Now you can hear me?
All right. I've never been accused of not being able to be heard before. So
today is the second part of our five-part series on marriage and the family, and it is about marriage. If I remember correctly, we talked about family last time, didn't we? Yes? And we decided that the family... Thank you, Steve. The family was a community. But it was broken when sin entered the world. Because Satan had a plan, but we found out that God had a better plan. Amen? God had a plan to make the family so large that the devil himself could not prevail against it. Amen? And that family is the church. So, I don't know how I'm going to preach with this thing in my face, but we're going to work on it. Okay. So, today we're going to talk about marriage. You know, as I was researching this, you know, in this day and age, many people have many different ideas about who should marry who. Or whom. I didn't do well in English, so... English is my first language, but I still don't know how to speak it. So, so I heard about a guy who ended up marrying, he decided he wanted to marry a burrito. Got engaged and everything, took engagement photos on the beach, the whole bit. There was actually one fellow that ended up marrying himself. He got a phone cut out of himself in a wedding dress and married himself. He said he was dissatisfied with reality. So I would say he was right. He must have been, because that's not reality. There was one lady who actually married a dolphin. And here's a good one. There was a woman who married the Berlin Wall. Of course, that marriage broke up after the Berlin Wall. I couldn't resist that one. But even our government has decided, I'm going to say something that may be sound controversial, even our government of this country has decided to go against the wishes of God and agree with Satan and decide that two people of the same sex can now be joined in marriage. Obviously not a biblical marriage, amen? But here, we're not here to find out what society, what the world says, or what they think about what a marriage should be. We're here to find out what the Bible says a marriage should be. Where are we going to look for the answers? In the Bible, not Matthew Baker's opinion, not philosophy, not society, but the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, didn't they? Because all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It is God breathed. So, I'm going to give you some additional things if you want to write these things down. By the way, you have a study should have a study guide in front of you. If you don't, raise your hand. Somebody will bring one to you. You should have a study guide for today. I'm going to give you some additional texts. If you want to write these down, one of them is Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Then we're going to go Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings from the author Ellen G. White. Don't know if you've heard of her, but she's a great, great author. Page 63, Christ's Object Lessons. Pages 310 through 312. The devotional Lift Him Up by the same author. The 29th of May. Now one book that I suggest to all couples, well actually all individuals, who are maybe going to get married, want to help some people out who are married, and that is the fantastic book by Ellen G. White called, what do you think it's called? Adventist Home. If you're thinking about getting married, get that book and read it together. That will help you out a tremendous amount. So those are some additional. If you need these later, I can give them to you. Just come up to me and ask. Am I ever going to get the other microphone? Oh, yay. Okay, this will be fun. Okay, so you have with you, I feel like I have only one arm. Okay, so in your study guide on marriage, I have actually already put in the very first, answered the very first question for you. What's the question? What is a biblical marriage? And what is the answer? Of the same faith. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2. Just to, because this is the one I get the most grief about. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 2. I'm going to start in verse 1 just to get a running head start at this. So, the Word of God reads, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." Women of the Moabites, the Pentecostals, Ammonites, and Edomites, the Baptists know the Zidumians, and the Hittites. Verse 2, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall ye come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart from towards their" what? "Their gods." Little g. "Solomon clave unto these in love." Solomon loved a lot of strange women.
Not necessarily.
Thank you, Steve. You can ask questions later. Thank you. So Solomon, did that work out good for Solomon? No, it did not work out good for Solomon at all, because he ended up apostatizing. It wasn't until later that he came back to the Lord. Praise the Lord for his patience. Amen. So that is the what a biblical marriage is. Now, every pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church has to come up with his own rules on who he will and will not marry. The conference doesn't tell you. The general conference doesn't tell you. Even the manual doesn't tell you. It has some suggestions, but it doesn't tell you. So it leaves that up to each individual pastor, and I have five rules. These are just five that I have right now. And I have found that these come in very handy. Number one, if you want to jot these down in case you're thinking about getting married or you want me to marry you, God forbid. Number one, if you're of different faiths, I will not marry you. If you're from different faith communities, if you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I'd like to do number three. I'd like to have premarital counseling with you in person. Can we come and have premarital counseling?" I'll say, "Yes, of course. That would be wonderful. Cool." You know, and then when you're there at the premarital counseling, you say, "Well, my girlfriend, my boyfriend is a Baptist or Pentecostal. Pick any other faith other than Seventh-day Adventist." I will say, "Well, you know, I won't marry you, but I'll be glad to continue with the counseling," right? Or my significant other is not a believer. I will not marry you. Marriage is hard enough without adding to the issues, especially if you plan on having children. How are you going to have to decide how you're going to raise those children? And please,
Don't let them make up their own minds, because that's like telling a kid that, go ahead, go play in the freeway, and you'll figure it out whether that's a good idea or not. No, if you care about your children, raise them in the faith that you are. Number two, I will not marry you if you're already living together. Please, I'll be glad to counsel you, glad to sit and talk with you, but I will not marry you if you are already living together. I will not bless your sin. And that's exactly what you're asking me to do. I had a friend of mine, he became a friend of mine. I met him at a church picnic at one of my other churches in Minnesota. His name is Victor. I met him and his wife and their little girl. And they were new to our church. And I says, oh, hey, when are we going to dedicate your little girl? And he said, Pastor, psst, come here. I said, yes. He said, we're not married. I went, oh, okay. Well, when are we going to dedicate your child? You would do that? Well, why should she suffer? Because of your sin. So we did dedicate that child. Matter of fact, that day I dedicated 5 in one day. That was awesome. And then they came to me and said, Pastor, we want to get married. I said, yes! Praise the Lord! I can't wait to marry you guys. Come to find out, these people were Seventh-day Adventists already. He had voluntarily left the church. He was an elder before. He had voluntarily left the church because of what he was doing. He had enough integrity to do that. So, we talked, and I was looking forward to marrying them. And then I was counseling them on their sin and how grievous that was, and wanted them to make sure they knew how important it was that they understood that. And then my conscience got the best of me. I had to call him in to my office, and I said, I'm sorry, Victor, but I'm not going to marry you. And he said, Pastor, I was wondering why you were going to marry us. That didn't seem right to me. I went, oh, this guy had more on the ball than I did. I suggested, like I do most people who are living together, I suggested he get married by somebody else, and then I would baptize them into the church. And that's exactly what happened. They came to the church. They used our church. They got married there. They had the reception there. The next Sabbath, I baptized them back into the church. Praise the Lord. Amen? And then I said, we can have a church wedding whenever you'd like, and I will marry you. And he said, cool. This guy ended up being an elder in our church right before I left. We put him in as an elder. Great guy. So, yeah, that's how that usually works. So, number three is premarital counseling. You must have premarital counseling with me in person. I did it on Zoom once. The outcome was not good. That marriage ended a month later. So, a little hard to pick up on those hints when you're doing things from Zoom. So, number four is, if there are addiction issues, I will not marry you, please. I will suggest to you that you go to counseling, not with me. I'm not a licensed addiction counselor. I can pray with you. I can tell you what the Bible says. I can help you to steer you towards faith. But I am not a licensed counselor in that area. I suggest you get better help than me in that. But if you have addiction issues, any kind of addiction, I will not marry you. Marriage is hard enough. Number five, if I find out there's abuse, either way, with the man with the woman or the woman with the man, because nowadays, I think it always has been this way. Men just afraid to speak up, but women can be just as abusive as men. Especially since men seem to be at a disadvantage when they're told they're not supposed to hit you back. So, Grown adults should not be abusing each other. Can we agree on that? Can we agree? Yes? Amen. So, those are my five rules. So, and this, by the way, this sermon is like an extended, like an enlarged part of my my very short wedding sermon. So, there are six steps to a biblical marriage, at least six. We're going to find those in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, verses what? 15 through 17. Y'all with me? Because this is... Okay, good, because I'm finding it very awkward to preach this way. So, I just want to make sure that you're not suffering because of my inability here. Okay. So, it says here, in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it thou shalt surely die. In dying thou shalt die," is actually what the phrase says. So, what is God doing here? God is preparing a man. That's the answer to that one. What are the two things that God does in preparation, in preparing the man? First off, he finds him a job. Ladies, please make sure your significant other has a J-O-B or a purpose. A man should have a job or a purpose. Now, I understand with disabilities, because I am physically disabled, I understand it's difficult to find a job. I also understand that sometimes you just can't work. Sometimes you just can't find work. But a man needs to have a purpose. There was a time in my life that I didn't have a purpose. I was a born-again Christian, but I was struggling. I was on drugs to get up in the morning, drugs to get through the day, and drugs to go to sleep at night. All from my doctor. That wasn't helping me out either. And I was severely depressed. So depressed I was that I couldn't hardly speak above a whisper at one point. At the end, I talked like this and nobody could hear me. Right? That's how I sounded. I was so weak, so depressed. And then I had a friend of mine, a guy who became my friend, who saved my life. Now, this guy didn't live in the... or be in the same socio-economic circles that I traveled in. He was much more accomplished than I was. I was a person on disability living in the hood. And he came beside me and he says, "Matthew, every man needs a purpose. You need to find something to do and to do it." And that's actually what got me on the path to becoming a pastor. And I... of course, did not kill myself, and I am here. So, a man needs to have it. Ladies, please. I know you love him. Make sure he has a job. Make sure he has a purpose in life. Okay. Now, second thing that God is doing here in preparation of the man, he's giving him religious instruction. Ladies, the man should be able to study the Bible with you. The man should actually be the priest of the home. We're going to get to that when we get to the men's role in marriage. Should be able to instruct you, as Adam did Eve when it came to the tree. So you make sure that your husband has the ability to study the Bible, to make sense of the Bible, and to help you make sense of it as well. So those are the two things God is doing here. Now, number two, we'll find in verses 19 through 20. Matter of fact, 18. We had used this last time, right? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That word is for man is man and mankind, right? So, should be alone, I will make him a what? A helpmate, a helper of him, for him. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called everything, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. What is God up to here? By the way, I kind of picture Adam starting out very enthusiastic in naming the creatures, going, okay, we're going to call this one Hippopotamus. Okay, this one we're going to call Giraffe. But then eventually he starts getting tired, and towards the end he's going, okay, Mouse, Dog, Cat. Yeah, you know. But what is God doing here? Does God... God says he couldn't. There was no helpmate found for him in these creatures, right? Is that true? Yes? Okay. Does God already know these are not suitable complementary helpmates for Adam? Yes. Who doesn't know that? Adam. So here God is helping Adam, mankind, man, to find out he has a need for a spouse. Ladies, it's not your job to help the man figure it out that he needs a spouse. God's doing that for you. If you have to constantly remind the person you're spending time with that he needs you as a spouse, you might want to rethink that choice or wait a little bit longer till God convinces him. So God here is helping Adam. By the way, the word Adam, which is the word actually for man or mankind, it's a play on words. It says he was made out of the dust of the ground, right? The word for ground is Adama, which we get Adam. So that's a Hebrew, just a little side note, Hebrew play on words there. Number three, are you guys getting this? Okay. Whoa. Number three, Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. I added a verse because, quite frankly, I forgot to put it in there. Number three, what is God doing here? Verses 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. What is God doing here? What do you think God's doing here? Yes, he's preparing a woman, right? He prepared a man. He gave the man, he let him know that he needed a need for a spouse, a complementary spouse. And now God is preparing a woman. Isn't it interesting that God is the one doing all of this? They are not doing it themselves, right? This is the first marriage, first couple. So he caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam. I kind of like to think of that as not letting Adam interfere with what he wanted to do. Not letting him mess it up.
So he slept and he took one of his ribs. So he creates the first genetic clone here. Eve is actually the female version of Adam. It's made from his rib, from his flesh. That's right. So the answer to number three is he prepares a woman. By the way, there's a name change in here. Now the man is called Ish, and the woman is called Isha. So, Isha being the female version of Ish, man and woman, right? You have two very complementary people coming from the same word, coming from the same flesh, Ish and Isha. That means man and woman, and means husband and wife, whereas Adam means something different, means man or mankind. So, there has to be a name change to have a biblical marriage. You need to become part of each other. And B, I'm going to get this from Ellen G. White, Adventist Home, page 25. She said it good enough that I don't need to come up with another way of saying it. She says that from the side of man, not from the head to rule over the man, or from the foot to be trampled under the man's feet, but to stand by his side as an equal. And I agree with that statement. The woman, especially at this time, with no sin, remember, this is no sin yet. These are innocent people right here. No sin whatsoever happening yet. Things do change. They are still equal, but things do change after the fall. We'll discuss that next time I'm here. Number four, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24a. What does that say? This thing dangling underneath me. Driving me a little crazy. Don't worry, pastor's just obsessive compulsive, ADHD, all those other things. And Adam said, this is now, okay, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So, number 20, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, I'm going to go ahead and read all of this, his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There are three, the next three things, the answer to the next three is leave, cleave, and weave. So, number four is leave. The man has to leave his father and mother. And in this day and age, I will say also the woman needs to leave her father and her mother. There needs to be a change in the primary relationship. It is no longer you and your folks, or you and your friends. It's you and your spouse. I'm talking to men and women here. Men, you need to spend less time with the fellas. Women, you need to spend less time with the girls. You need to spend more time with each other. That should not be a burden. So, parents, those of you in here who are parents, let them leave. You are no longer there to be their primary relationship. I've seen parents that don't want to let their children leave. They're still attached. They're still trying to influence the lives of their children or live through the lives of their children when they really shouldn't be. Men and women, don't go to your friends and complain about your spouse. How do you think that spouse is going to look in their eyes after that? Not good, right? You've already poisoned the well. By the way, you may not want to, there's a line from a song that hopefully you don't know. It's called, "Don't Advertise Your Man." You also may not want to say what a wonderful spouse you have sometimes, because, brothers and sisters, there are people out there listening to you that may not have your best interest at heart. They may hear how bad your spouse is and say, well, maybe they need to be with me then. Or you say how wonderful your spouse is and the person says, well, I want them too. And they try to move in. Not everybody has your best interest at heart. Don't go to your family, especially your parents, and complain about your spouse. Oh, they turn the heat up too much. Oh, they waste too much electricity. Oh, they do this. Oh, they do that. I can't believe what they did the other day. Please, do not do that. That is not fair to them. It's not fair to your spouse. And they won't think kindly about that person the next time they see them. All they'll be thinking about is what you told them. If you go to your folks or your friends for advice, please make sure you have talked to each other first. And parents, when they come to you for advice, your first question should be, well, have you spoken to your spouse about this? That is their primary relationship. They are going to be living together, hopefully for a very, very long time. So that's the leave part. Then it says here you're supposed to cleave together. The word for cleave here is the word for being glued together, being welded together, being pressed together, being adhered together. Who's the glue? That would be God. That would be hopefully God and Jesus, right? And there's a story that I heard about this couple that went to go, they were on their honeymoon, and they went to the Eiffel Tower, and it was closed. And they said, wow, why is this closed? And they saw some workers over there, and the man went up to the workers, and he says, what are you guys doing? Why is this closed? We want to see the Eiffel Tower. And he says, well, you can't take a tour of the Eiffel Tower right now because we're welding some of the joints in the tower. He says, welding them? Aren't they already welded? And he says, well, when they're through the stress and the strains of time and weather, we have to continually do maintenance and re-weld the joints. Brothers and sisters, you got to be glued every day. Don't get the glue remover out. Don't get the crowbar out and try to pry each other apart. You need to do this every single day. God has to be. My wife and I just decided really early on that we would not look at each other unless we looked at Jesus first. The only person allowed between me and my wife in our relationship is Jesus. I can't look at her unless I look at Jesus first. She can't look at me unless she looks at Jesus first, because I'm on the other side of Jesus. We don't look at each other also. We don't look at the way we are. We try to look at each other the way Jesus would look at us. As we can be, not as we are. So the only person that should be between you and your spouse should be the man, God, Jesus. He will see you through all those strains of life. Okay, where am I? Number six. Am I on number six? Five? I thought I just did five. Five was cleaving together. Okay, number six. Had me worried there for a minute. Okay, number six, we're going to find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the last verse in 24, last part of the verse in 24, and that's going to be weave. It says here, the two became one flesh.
Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. It's okay if we do a Bible study today, right? Except for Steve. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. We're doing an old-fashioned Bible study today. Now this section of verses, as I said last time I was here, was used by Dr. Kinsley when he married us. Thank you, Dr. Kinsley. Him and his whole family were, as I said, were wonderful. They put the whole thing on, and all we had to do really was show up and keep my wife from hyperventilating. So if you were there, you would know that joke. Okay, number 12, it says here, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken." So that third, who's that third cord in your marriage? God, right? God, Jesus, yes. So you need to not only weave yourselves together, because when a man and woman get married, you're going to be sharing things together. Things you never thought you'd be sharing together, you'll be sharing together. You need to share each other's hopes, dreams, desires, even decision making. We'll talk about that when we get to the men and women and men's role in marriage. So you need to weave your lives together. And you need to leave room for Jesus. Have him woven in there. You should be able to pray together, to have devotionals together, to have family worship together. Amen? Do we still do that?
Yes.
Whoa, very sporadic yeses. Okay. So, yes, we need to be able to spend time together with Jesus. It's important that you have an individual relationship with God, but you also need to cultivate a marriage relationship with God. You need to be encouraging each other, helping each other, reading the Bible together, praying together, all of those things that help keep a family together. You know the saying, right? A family that prays together, what? Stays together. That's right. You have to put, you know, on my list, if I ever got married again, and I didn't want to get married when I got married, I was drugged. But was that number one on my list was my spouse had to put God before me. That's right. Your spouse should put God before you. If your spouse puts God before you, everything else will fall into place. Amen? It's God, my wife, and the church. That's the way my hierarchy goes. Okay, so you have to weave into each other and with Jesus. He's that third cord. How long did God determine marriage to last? Well, according to Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, it says, that's where the part that says, "Let no man put asunder," right? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, we don't do divorces, right? And Romans chapter 7, verse 2 lets us know that a woman is, by law, is attached to the man until he dies. So the answer to that one is until death. Okay. What reason did Jesus give for divorce? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to try to simplify this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, he says it's for fornication. Some of your translations may say sexual immorality, and that's exactly what it means. Sexual immorality, not just adultery. Sexual immorality. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it says that if the woman has found
has lost favor in the eyes of the man, and he finds some uncleanness in her that he is to give her a bill of divorce and put it in her hand and lead her out of the home. Now, there was three ideas about what this actually meant, what the reason for divorce was way back when. And that's why I put the Mishnah in here. And if you want to do some deep diving, you can go into the Mishnah, which is the commentary on the Babylonian Talmud. So when they did try to exegete Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 24, verse 1, they wanted to know what that meant. What was the reason? And they had these three guys here, these three rabbis, Shammai, Hillel, and Akiva. Now, Shammai thought this meant sexual immorality, any kind of sexual immorality. Now, Hillel, a little more liberal guy, he was like, well, even if she burns your food, you can divorce her. That's what he thought it meant. Now, Akiva, even more liberal, said, hey, if you find a better looking woman, if you've lost favor in your eyes, and you see a better looking woman, then you can get divorced. Now, when I exegete the text and I look at what Jesus has to say, I go with what Jesus has to say, and that's sexual immorality. Amen? Amen? Okay, now I have a demonstration about divorce. Oh, you're going to hold it for me? So this is a representation of the family. Now, this worked at home. I made two of these. First one worked. We'll see if this one works. So when the Bible says you cleave together, you're glued together, you're joined together, you're super glued together, or in this case, gorilla glued together, what God has put together, let no man separate. So what do you think that when you get a divorce, that everything's all good and that you're not changed by that? Your children aren't changed by that? This is what happens with divorce. See that? Nobody is ever the same after divorce. You can try to carefully pull this apart, but no matter how careful you are, nobody is ever the same after a divorce. The damage is done. That is why you need not to get a divorce. God said, Jesus said, you can get divorced for the reason of sexual immorality, but he didn't say you have to. And I think it takes a pretty gutsy couple to go through some kind of sexual immorality and come out on the other side still married. It depends on whether you want the devil to win or not. Now, I'm talking about divorce. I'm not talking about separation. Because if there's abuse involved, you need to separate. If there's addiction issues involved, you need to separate. People need to be held responsible and accountable for their issues. So if you're getting slapped around, man or woman, I don't care which one it is, you need to leave. You guys need to get counseling. Serious counseling, probably better counseling than you can get from me. And if men and women, I guess nowadays, men and women, you have a porn addiction, take care of that before you get married. And men, by the way, one of the biggest contributors to impotence is pornography. So, yeah, think about that one. When you're into pornography, nobody can live up to what that pornography is. Because when you're doing pornography, that person, you can go, if you don't like that person that you're looking at, you can just flip the page or click and find somebody else who suits your fancy at the time. And your spouse can't do that with your spouse.
Amen.
They will never live up to what pornography is. And by the way, pornography, either way, I, there's all kinds of pornography. There's heterosexual pornography, there's homosexual pornography, there's child pornography, there's all kinds of pornography, and all of it is exploitative. Man, if you're looking at women, she may look like she's happy, but she is not. I'm not going to go down that trail. I'm going to keep that short. Okay. So, there we go. What is the essential element in a healthy, biblical, what kind of marriage? Biblical marriage. What is the one essential element? If I told you there is one essential element that can't be learned, but will give you a 99.9% chance of a healthy biblical marriage, would you want to know what that is? Nobody wants to know. Would you? Wow. Well, I'm going to tell you whether you want to know about it or not. So we already know what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says. Let's see what Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 has to say. Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter what? What verse? Oh, you're still with me. You guys are so patient. Thank you. It says here, and they were both naked. You know there's a difference between naked and naked? Naked means you don't have any clothes on. Naked means you don't have any clothes on, but you're up to something. So they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, they were not ashamed, but they were naked. I also believe one of the reasons they were not ashamed is because they were clothed in light. Well, Pastor, where do you get that at? Well, I get that from Psalm chapter 104, verse 2. That's Job's Psalms. If you get to Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, you've gone too far. Which Psalm did I say it was? 104. That's a ways down here. 104 and verse 2. All right. It says here, talking about the Lord, who covers himself with light as with a garment. God is clothed in light like a garment. What image was the original mankind made in? God's image, right? So they are also clothed with light like a garment. They are clothed, they're innocent, they're clothed in the righteousness of God. They have a cloak of a robe of righteousness. The first pair. So, what is the essential, the one. 99, this is what makes up 99.9% of a healthy biblical marriage is this one thing. It's one thing, and you can't learn it. Everything else you can learn about communication, compromise, compassion, all those things you can learn, right? One thing you can't learn, that is conversion. A married couple, Michelle will know this, the one will know this. What's a married couple? I'll put you on the spot. It's two what?
A man and a woman.
Right, but when you're at the house, what did I say? It's two what? Starts with an S. Two sinners living in close proximity to each other all the time. You see, you have to remember, you're a sinner. And so is your spouse.
Well, no, she or he's more of a sinner than I am. You obviously don't know my spouse.
Right? That's what you say, but it only takes one sin to put Jesus on the cross, right? You are both sinners. You're living in the same house with each other. That's hard. It's hard to be a Christian in the home. That's the hardest place to be a Christian, is in the home. You know where the easiest place to be a Christian is?
Church.
All you got to do is wear the right clothes and not say anything. And you're in. Right? That's it, right? Everybody can be a Christian in the church. It's when they get in the parking lot they have an issue. All right, so conversion. It is virtually impossible. Nearly, listen to my words, nearly impossible for two converted people married to each other to get a divorce. That's true. If you're each trying to be Jesus in the relationship, trying to unconditionally love each other, to outlove each other, to outdo things for each other, if you're each trying to bless the other one and outdo the other one in doing it, you will not get divorced. If you are converted to God, then you won't get a divorce. Here's one question I like to ask couples. And the question is divorce an option? I'll ask them, is divorce an option? Brothers and sisters, if divorce is an option, you'll get a divorce. If it's not an option, you won't get a divorce. And that's the way it is. Nearly, virtually impossible for two converted people married to each other to get a divorce. I mean, again, I'm not talking about separation. I'm talking about divorce. I'm talking about separating what God has put together. Okay. I missed one. You guys let me miss one. See? Fill in the blank one. You didn't remind me. See, you guys weren't even following. All right. So here's another thing I tell couples if I'm ever counseling them. Is marriage is not designed to make you what? What do you think that word is? Happy. If you're going to try to get married to be happy, good luck with that. You better be happy before you get married. I wouldn't want to. One of the things that attracted me to my wife was her joy. Well, she had joy before she married me. I'm not sure how much joy she's got left, but she had joy to spare. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool, right? It's not designed to make you happy, but it can make you holy. Marriage is not designed to make you happy, but it can make you holy. Do I have any married people in here who will testify that marriage will put you on your knees to God? Huh? Yeah. I never prayed so much in my life. I've been in dangerous situations where I didn't think I was going to come out alive and I didn't pray this much. I wish I could tell you. Do I have time for a story? Yes? Somebody says no. I'm going to tell you anyways. Just about me and my wife. I wish I could tell you that my wife and I's marriage was always good. Always perfect. I mean, I love my wife now than the day I married her. I do. She's amazing. And if you don't think she is, you just don't know her like I know her. My love for her has changed. I appreciate her so much more. My love for her is deep. I love her with a passion. But it wasn't always like that. I mean, I always loved my wife, and I'm pretty sure my wife always loved me. But we got married, we didn't know each other. I don't believe in dating.
Sorry, I don't.
We did ministry together. We were not interested in each other at all. Neither one of us were interested in getting married to anybody. And God told her first that she needed to marry me, and then he told me. And I argued with him for a while, especially when I found out she had three dogs. And I said, really? Three dogs? Seriously? But you see how it turned out, right? We are definitely married. But it wasn't always good. We got married in June 26th. We got married. We combined two households. She lived 5 hours away. We combined two households. Didn't have a honeymoon. Matter of fact, our granddaughter went on our honeymoon with us. Yeah, no honeymoon. And we went to, and by the time it was July, I think it was, July or August, we were in theology school, a university. Traveled 9 days across country to get to Tennessee with somebody you don't even know. Sleeping in the car. Right? With three dogs and your possessions. Yeah. My mother said, if you can do that, you got it made. But school was stressful. We're both taking the same classes, sitting side by side. Matter of fact, at home, our desks were right next to each other. And one Thanksgiving break, one day, we were sitting next to each other, and we're taking a break, and we looked at each other, and we both said at the same time, who are you, and what are you doing in my apartment? We didn't really know each other. And there were times during school that we didn't think we were going to make it. Seriously. There were days me and her both didn't think this was going to work out, because mostly because I was a jerk, but it wasn't until after I studied marriage and family, this is what brought me to this deep study of marriage and family, that wasn't until then that my marriage got better. It didn't happen all at once. It's a gradual process. But I can now say today that I have a great marriage with my wife. Is it always easy? No. No marriage is always easy. If it is, God bless you. Tell me your secret. But we have a great marriage now. And it's because of this study. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the rest of the series. But now, our marriage is so much better. We're very certain. And divorce wasn't an option. I don't like the D word even used in my house. That's a dirty word. So, did you get that? So conversion is the one essential element, and marriage is not designed to make you happy, but it can make you holy. It can. It can help the Lord sanctify you. Okay, now we're at the very end. We're at the good news. You ready for the good news? Okay, so where do we find the power to sustain a healthy biblical marriage? You notice I never said a happy biblical marriage. I said a healthy biblical marriage. And we're going to find that in all places. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. The last book of the Bible. We're getting ready to wrap it up. We're almost done. Stay with me. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. This is the letter to the church of Laodicea, the last church age. And this is the words of Jesus here, saying, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the what? Creation. The Creator. The creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor or hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because, it says here, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, that's the thing. This is the description of the person you're living with, that you're married to. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's your spouse. And that's you. And you're living in the same house. That doesn't sound very happy to me. But there's good news. Verse 18. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me. Buy it from who? From Jesus. Gold tried in the fire. That's purity. That's the Holy Spirit. That you mayest be rich and white raiment. That's that robe of righteousness. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness may not appear, and anoint their eyes with eye salve, that you may see, that you may have spiritual discernment. The word shame is used there. The word shame is used in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2. Before the fall, before sin, there was no shame. Before the devil got his way, there was no shame. Brothers and sisters, you let the devil into your relationship, and that's when you'll have shame. That's when you won't be able to look at the other person. That's when you won't be able to get along. When you have an argument with your, a heated discussion with your spouse, just remember who's trying to win here. You got two people trying to win. You got God, and you got the devil. And you need to pause and say, wait a minute, let's figure this out. Because I'm pretty sure the devil wants us to have this argument and wants us to not be together. Amen? It wasn't until sin that there was shame. How do you get rid of the shame? Do you get fig leaves and try to do it yourself? Is that how you clothe yourself? Does that sound like righteousness to you? No. Where is the only place that you can find a robe of light, a robe of righteousness to replace the one that Adam and Eve lost, that you don't have? Where do you go to get that? It's an easy answer. It's not a trick question. Jesus! Buy from me, he says. And by the way, it's free. Don't cost you nothing. Cost him everything, doesn't cost you nothing. If you want to have a healthy, biblical marriage, you've got to go to Jesus. You've got to have Jesus. You've got to be converted to Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's sing our closing song. I think it's number 191. I'm not sure what the title of that is.